Thank you, Father. Thank you for, God, just great truth. Great truth we can sing. I mean, this is stuff, God, we've experienced. There is no wall that you won't kick down to get to us. There is no lie you won't destroy in our minds that the world is trying to convince us of, or Satan's trying to convince us of, even good people sometimes, that you won't go through to come after me. And I'm so grateful, Father. I stand here today and my story is the opposite of what it used to be. There was a wall there, God. And you broke through with your love and your tenderness and your compassion. You knew just how to get to me. And you did. Standing in a place I never dreamed I would stand, saying things I never dreamed I would say, in community with people I never thought I'd be in community with again. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you are the author of our faith and the father of our souls, and that you love us deeply in ways we cannot even fathom, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, Father. Your son, your only son, that you have chased us with reckless abandon, total disregard for who we were, and you never stop. Thank you, Father. I look at my life and think about the years that you chased me and the years I didn't care. I look at people that I know that didn't come to Christ for years and you just pursued relentlessly. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. God, this morning I pray, God, that you would give us listening ears, especially as Christ followers. Give us listening ears and teachable spirits to hear something that maybe we haven't heard before. Maybe a perspective we haven't entertained before. When it comes to people who don't know Christ or people who have walked away from Christ, we need to know, we need to hear. God, this message is not for Christians today. This message is for the people who can't figure out the church, who can't figure out whether the church is relevant, whether Christianity is real. God, move in their hearts and their minds. Continue to pursue them. People who have grown up in church and walked away, God, would you just give them another encounter with you? A counter that's not made on man-made information, that's not made on ideology or denomination, even if it's sincere, you invade their space just like you did mine. So for the nuns, those who are not affiliated, for them, call them home. And for us, just help us to tune in, to know their story. May your word go forth and land where it will. In Jesus' name I pray. We all said, amen. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you this morning, my family. So if you haven't been here, and by the way, just don't freak out if you're new and you're visiting and you see that the church is thin. It's Thanksgiving. And this is the day that people head out, and so we're good, all right? We'll probably be full next week and just back to normal life. But for those who may be listening online because you're traveling, you may be listening Facebook Live, or you may be listening online simply because you're not affiliated with a church, or maybe you've walked away from a church, maybe you're trying to figure out if God is real, we thank you for tuning in. We ask you during this series to please keep tuning in because this series is for you. And we want to try to clarify some things and maybe just give God the opportunity, the platform to call you back home. Just if you'll entertain that with us and stick with us. And maybe some of you are right here in this church today and you're this far away from walking away from church, this far away from walking away from Christianity, this far from walking away from who you perceive God to be. Hang with us for just a few weeks. Here's the reality. You can always walk away. So give it a few more weeks, would you? We just pray that in the name of Jesus. Hang with us and listen to this series. If you were not here last week, we started a series last week called Know God or Know God, all right? And so that's usually what the two categories are. You either say there is no God or you know God. Now, there are people who are falling somewhere in between who maybe they aren't atheists, they're not Christ followers, but they've grown up perhaps in church. They've been taught things in Sunday school. They've heard it all their life, and that's really who this series is to. We're going to talk to you about those people who are in the middle there who are going, is there no God or do I know God? Is it relevant? And we're going to talk to you. So last week, we started off the series by talking about one of two groups of people who are walking away from the church. And we're calling those people the nuns. They're not affiliated any longer, okay? They've grown up in church, but they don't see the relevance. They're not angry with church. They're not hostile toward church. They just are kind of just stuck in the middle. They don't have an affinity toward a church. They're not affiliated with a church. They're just wandering right now and not knowing whether or not to connect to church, to Christianity, even to God anymore. And that's what this series is about. So we talked about two groups of people that fall in this category of 23% of people in this country. 23% of people in this country are nuns. They're not affiliated. They're walking away. Used to be affiliated. They're walking away. 35% of millennials are not affiliated, are not associated, not hostile toward the church, just not connected to the church. And we talked about those two reasons. The first reason last week was the somebody told me so God. You remember that? In other words, you based your faith on what someone else either told you about God or you based your faith on what someone showed you about God in their life. So we talked about how maybe you grew up in a very restricted home, a very authoritative father, authoritarian father. And so you look at God that way because usually the way we saw our fathers is the way we perceive God. We tend to attach that to God. And so if you grew up in a very strict home, you tend to think that God is very strict. Very authoritative, God is very authoritative. If you grew up in a very permissive home, you tend to think that God is very permissive. And then we fall in those categories and we have a hard time relating to God because we're living in this made-up God that we've created from our earthly home, and he's not necessarily the God of the Bible. So we talked about the bodyguard God. That's the God that, like, always protects you and nothing will ever go wrong. And the problem is you grow up and crisis hits and you walk away from God because that's not who you thought God was. He isn't. Let's abandon that God, amen? Or the God of guilt, right? Maybe you grew up in a home where you always felt like you couldn't do anything right, never could accomplish anything. You may have a God of guilt in your life. Or it may be a different God, an on-demand God. Maybe you grew up in a very permissive church. Name it, claim it. Everything is at your disposal. All you do is say it and it comes to be. And then all of a sudden you realize that didn't happen in life. And so you abandon that God. Good, abandon that God. Amen? Let's attach ourselves to the God of the Bible. We went through six different gods that we tend to create most of the time because somebody told us that's who God was, even in Sunday school. And that childhood God that we could handle never grew up with us. And so we never matured in our faith. And those people will tend to gravitate away from God because of that. It just makes sense that that happens. Or you saw that example in your life and you can't connect with who God is. That's a somebody told me so God. The other group that walks away is who we're going to talk about today. And that is the Bible told me so Jesus. And what I mean by that, before you freak out, and let me just pause. Okay, disclaimer, are we ready? Are you listening? Because I'm going to ask you to listen, so we're going to do this disclaimer. If you're a Christ follower, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know in every church there's not Christ followers. You're here checking it out, see if God's real. That's great. We want you here. But if you're a Christ follower, I need you to listen to me today. If you turn around and say something to someone else and you miss the one thing, you're going to think I said something else. So I need 100% of your attention. Open up your mind. Think for a moment. You can't think about what you're going to say if you're thinking about what somebody's saying. Does that make sense? There's nothing more frustrating than having a conversation with someone and they're thinking about what they're going to say before, and so they've already answered, which means they didn't listen to you. I just want listening ears today. You can think about it later, but listen today if you're a Christ follower, because we're talking to nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, okay? N-O-N-E-S. We're talking to nuns. We need to understand their perspective as Christians. Amen? Making sure you're with me. Okay? Making sure you're with me. We need to understand from their perspective because, you know, we know it all, right? All right? But sometimes that's how they perceive us. Okay? And when it comes to the Bible told me so Jesus, what I'm talking about are people who are raised up in homes where the catchphrase or the mentality was basically this: the Bible says it and Well, that's part of it too. And the last part? I'll just wait. Y'all have heard this catchphrase all your life. The Bible says it, so thank you. All right, sometimes we do the I believe it, which is totally irrelevant to that phrase. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not, right? The Bible says that settles it. But when you grow up in that atmosphere, when you grow up in that home where when someone wants to ask you a question and you don't want to be challenged, you don't have the answer and you don't want to look for it, when all of a sudden your child goes to school and learns something in science that can be carbon dated or in history that you don't like and is actually recorded in history, and then we don't want to mix that with our faith, so we say, well, the Bible says it, and that settles it. And we dismiss their real life questions, and we give them faith answers for fact-based questions. We need to not be able to do that. We got to be better than that, because those answers to the nuns don't satisfy. They're trying to say, well, I don't understand. I mean, I went to school, and school told me that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. And you go, well, the Bible says it's 6,000 years old. That settles it. We're not going to talk about it. That happens to people all the time. When we don't have answers, or we don't want to look for the answers, or our faith gets challenged in some way, that's not satisfactory to people who are trying to get real-life answers so they can figure out, is God real? Are we interested in that or not? Amen, we are. Yes, say yes. Yes, pretend like you're interested, okay? We should be interested in that. There are things we don't know about the Word of God. Do you know that? That's amazing. There are things we don't know yet. Clint and I were having this great conversation this week, and I'm really glad we did because he gave me a perspective that helped me, because we tend to pass over Scripture a lot and not think about it. And we were having this great conversation because Clint's going to be preaching one of these messages for me. And we're staying in line with these messages, so you won't miss it if I'm not here, or I'm not, actually I'll be here, but he's going to preach one. That's for another day. Anyway, so we got a conversation about creation. Now y'all are listening, right? And the whole 4.5 billion years old, 6,000 years old, and no one wants to answer that question, and so we'll just dismiss it, and the nuns are going, well, this is what I'm being taught, and this is what you're telling me. Fact-based question, faith-based answer, I don't know what to do with this, and walking away from the church. Because they don't like what we say. Well, that just settles it. That does not satisfy. How do you like it when your boss does that to you? I'm not going to give you an answer. Just do what I said because I'm your boss. That's how they receive that when we don't come up with answers. But what's interesting is, I'm going to go to a place I wasn't going to go today, Clint, just because of you. All right, thank you very much. I'll be here all week. Genesis chapter 1. Let's just go there for a second. In Genesis chapter 1, there's something very interesting going on here that we don't normally talk about. And I'm not going to go deep into this, and I didn't do a whole bunch of research, and I'm not trying to blow your mind or anything else. But I also want to show that sometimes we're not as smart as we thought we were. All right? You with me? Genesis chapter 1. By the way, Genesis is the first book in your Bible. I don't assume that everybody knows that. And chapter 1 is the first chapter and the first verse. And it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you understand that statement is a synopsis. How many of you have ever had to write a paper where you had to have an opening paragraph and a closing paragraph that told everything in synopsis that was going on in the middle? Remember that? I hated that in English. I hated it. I'm like, this is pointless. Let me just write the paper without those two paragraphs. Why am I saying it three times? Right? I never understood that in English. A little bit better now that I'm older. But it says, it's a synopsis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the story is going to unfold, right? And then at the end of that, which you don't have it up on screen, but at the end of that, chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heaven and the earth were completed. Okay? So we have a beginning remark and a closing remark, and everything that happened in between is the creation. Amen? Okay, so you're with me so far. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, are you with me? That's the order. What does that verse in there mean? Before God spoke and created what we're now living on, the earth was formless and void. For how long? I don't know, but you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to have division between a Christ follower and someone who's trying to figure out who God was. Because it doesn't matter. The heaven and the earth were formless before God spoke. I don't believe in the Big Bang Theory. Do not believe in it. Did you hear me? I don't believe in it. Are you with me? But I don't know what happened right here. God didn't tell me what happened right here. But it's in the Bible. Before God spoke, The earth was formless and void. That's all I know. I'm not going to get hung up in my Christianity. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to freak out and go home and pray for 24 hours. It's there. But what I also know is what Deuteronomy 29:29 says, and it says that the hidden things belong to God and the revealed things belong to his people. Amen? The hidden things belong to God, the revealed things. I'm not going to lose sleep over that verse. It might have been a moment. It might have been 4 billion years. I don't know. God doesn't constrain by time. So to him, it's like, bloop, and it happened. I don't know, but I'm not going to worry about it. But for people who are walking away from the church because of that conflict alone, how are we going to handle ourselves? And that's where the nuns come in. And we're going, well, you know, just too bad for them. That Bible says it and I settle it is very unloving as a Christ follower. Okay? I'll say it again, Christians, I don't believe in the Big Bang Theory. Are you with me? Say you heard me. Okay. I just don't have a full understanding of that verse. But what I do know is he created the heavens and the earth. God created it. And I do believe that. Listen, life can't come from no life. You'll never convince me of that one. Okay? And God is life. But those of you out there who are trying to reconcile, sometimes there are things we don't have to worry about. And we worry about them way more than we should. And it actually, when you just say, well, the Bible says it and that settles it. Well, the Bible says that. And I don't know how to settle it. Sometimes there's unsettling things in the Bible or unknown things in the Bible. Amen? I don't know the answer. I'm okay with that because you know what? God has the answer. And my faith is in God, not in that sentence. You know what I'm saying? I just wanted you to go with me there for a moment. Because sometimes we don't entertain that kind of stuff as Christians. It's uncomfortable for us. It unsettles us a little bit. I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it. But for people who are just saying the Bible said so, and that settles it, and we shut people down, and they're walking away from the church because they need real life answers, and we give them this, I don't even know if you call it a faith-given answer. To me, it's like, I don't know, so I'm going to call it faith and throw it in the box and attribute it to God. Kind of the gap, God. We do that sometimes. We need to be a little bit careful of that if you're asked me, and you may not have asked me, but I'm telling you anyway. Nonetheless, if you walked away from Christianity because you sensed a tension or a conflict in something that maybe you consider to be incongruent in the Bible, don't do that. Incongruency and errors, first of all, aren't the same thing. Amen? You know what I'm saying? I do not believe there are errors in the Bible. Who's with me? I believe the Bible is without error. You know why? Because the Word of God says the Bible is God-breathed. How can there be error? If there's error, we're all in trouble, right? Because if one part's wrong, all of it's wrong. So how do I know Jesus is real? I believe the Bible is true from beginning to end. You with me? But the foundation of my faith is that the Bible, it's a person. Who? Jesus. Okay? But that is not an excuse to not read your Bible because we're commanded to do so. Okay? So we got this dual thing going on. Those of us who are Christians, we get that. This is our manual. This is God-breathed. Why would we not spend time in this? I could ask how many people spent time, but I'm afraid I might not like the answer. We say amen to things that sometimes we don't actually participate in. Amen? But at least you said that one. Okay, that is good. All right? Listen, you want to do a little thing? Let's do a little test in perspective. Y'all ready? For incongruencies, people that struggle with incongruencies in the Bible. So like in Matthew, he says one person was there, and in Luke, he says two people were there. Okay, if your argument is the Bible says and I settle it, then your own argument is going to work against you. When it says Matthew said there's two people, and then Luke over here says there was one person. How are you going to reconcile those two things if that's your attitude? Because you don't want to dig a little deeper, right? So y'all want to have a little experiment? Let's do some interaction. You ready? Okay, so all the people in this section, are you ready? All the people over here, I want you to turn that way. You may or may not need to turn your chair. Just turn. I want you to see that wall. Turn your head, turn your body, and don't look at me. Don't look at me until I tell you to look at me, which is going to be a while, so you may have a crick in your neck later on. All the people over here, you're going to look to your left, my right. Get to moving. And stay that way. Did you people over here look to see if these people over here turned? Yeah. Don't do that. You're in the middle. I haven't given you any orders yet. No, Okay, so you people in the middle, you just stay facing front. They're like, that's not fair, right? And let's just say, okay, Brandy, your row right here, Billy, Diane, Alma, your row, I want you to stand up, and I want you to face the sound booth. Billy's going, oh. All right, we good? So every single person in this church is representing either north, south, east, or west, right? So if I decide to come over here to this section to my right, your left, and I ask someone over here how many people are in church, I wonder what answer you're going to give me. So like, okay, let me come over here for just a second. All right, so I'm going to ask you people, how many people are in that far section? Do you think there's 20? There's not 20 people over there? Okay, but so there's at least 20? Okay, is there at least 30? Is there at least 40? Okay, like I feel like we're at an auction. 40, I bid 40, 50. Is there 50 in the far section? There's not 50, but there's 40. Do you hear it? There's a different perspective now. What's going on? Don't turn. Don't turn. So I don't know if it's 40, maybe it's 50. I don't know which one it is. Right? Because you didn't pay attention, you couldn't see, you didn't count this morning, it doesn't matter to you, whatever the case may be. So now here's the right side of the church, all right? The right side of the church. How many people are in the center section? Are there 20? See, y'all, okay, there's more than 20. Is there 30? 40? There's at least 40, and Annie's kind of shaking her head. I don't know, 50? No, so we got a no on that, because it's Thanksgiving, so y'all kind of knew that was going to go that way. Center section people that do not have their back to me. How many people are in the sound booth? There's five? How many? Five? Someone said there's 10 people in the sound booth? Three people in the sound booth? You didn't look to see. Great answer. It's not relevant, right? Okay. Hey, people that aren't facing me, you don't know what's happened since you turned around, but how many people are on the stage with me? How many people do you think are on the stage? Trick question, there should be what? There should be two people on the stage. Are you counting Jesus? Okay, you just changed your answer. How many people are in the sound booth? Yeah. Okay, everybody can sit down and face front again. I thought there were four people in the sound booth. Because I can't see, now I see Eric. But he was sitting down, and he's like in this deep shadow. So I thought there were three, and then I realized there were four. And if Leslie's in the sound booth, I would think there were two because I can't see her past the computer screen because she's way down here. All right? Does it matter how many people are in the sound booth? It's a perspective issue, right? So depending on where you're sitting in the room, you may not see things the same as the way someone else sees them. It's just a historical thing. It's not a big deal, right? But a lot of times we get hung up on that, and when we decide that we're going to present an argument to our children or to people who are non-Christians that is so rigid because we don't want to answer the question or we don't know what the answer to the question is, they're walking away from church partly because of that. The Bible says it, and that settles it. Well, then you explain Matthew and Luke to me. Why is Mark 16 chapters and Matthew 28? I mean, somebody left some stuff out. Are the Gospels true? I believe with everything in me they're true. But I know Matthew. Listen, I don't know Matthew, okay? But I'm going to say I do for just a second. One day I'll meet him. But Matthew, I think, was very, very wordy. Think about who he was. He was a tax collector and a hated, hated, hated man. The most hated man in Jerusalem, besides Romans, would have been Matthew. And Matthew encounters grace. He's got a lot to say, right? Woo! The more grace you experience, the more you gush about it. And Matthew told everything because everything was important to Matthew about Jesus. Luke's a doctor, so he's like, okay, taking the precise notes. We don't need any extra stuff, right? And so his book is shorter. Mark's book is shorter, right? Are we going to say the Bible says that settles it as our argument to everything when it comes to? We didn't say the Bible's full of errors, but what we're sending a message to them. They're living in the real world. They're living out there where their history is coming into them. Science is coming into them. And you know what? Sometimes it does fit into the Bible. How about that? Do you know that we said this last week, there are archaeological museums, there are Bible museums that concur with what's in the Bible. We don't know everything yet, but I'm not going to chase somebody away from the church because I don't have the answer and don't want to have the answer, and I'm too afraid to say I don't know. And they're going, I don't believe in it because I don't think you believe in it. And that's your quote for everything. Research has shown people are walking away from the church. Do you understand why I'm saying to the church why you got to listen real careful? Because it's going to get harder. I've already said to you, the Bible is not the foundation of your faith. What is the foundation of your faith? It's a person, Jesus. Does anyone disagree with that? Okay. But the thing is when we say to someone who's trying to learn, the Bible says and that settles it, then guess what becomes the foundation of their faith? The Bible, not Jesus. Okay? But, I'll say it again. The Bible is God's handbook to us. We need it desperately. It is the living word of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and I'm telling you, the first thing you lay on it, the word of God. You build. Otherwise, it's hay, wood, and stubble. It's not gold, silver, and precious stones. But if you don't have a relationship with a person, you have a relationship with a quote that says the Bible this and the Bible that, and when incongruencies come, they don't know what to do with it. We understand it better, don't we, Christians? We spent years and time, we understand how the Spirit moves. They don't. And they're walking away from the church. Probably a lot of the reason is just because we don't know the Word of God. Am I true? Should I do a survey on how often everybody's read the Bible this week? No. Okay, got a quick no on that. So there's your answer. But let me say this. Christianity does not exist because of the Bible any more than I exist because of my birth certificate. In other words, if I call whoever it does, who's the people you call for a birth certificate, whoever it is. Well, you know, the Bureau of Vital Statistics, I feel so educated now. If you call them and you say, I need a copy of my birth certificate, and they say, well, give me your date of birth, where you were born, the city, your parents' names, your legal name, all this kind of stuff, and you give it to them and they go, you're not in the system. Yeah, whoa, that's the answer to that one. But does that mean I don't exist? No, it doesn't mean I don't exist. I'm not a person because of my birth certificate, but my birth certificate reveals a whole lot about me. Christianity doesn't exist because of the Bible, but the Bible reveals a whole lot about me, amen? And that's why I need it, and a whole lot about God. I desperately need it. So don't anyone here think I'm throwing the Bible away. It is, whoo, this is a message that I'm worried about a little bit, but I'm not going to be worried about it because here's the reality, right? God breathed the Word of God for you and I. It is the breath of God, the Word of God, just like He breathed creation into existence, okay? But my relationship, I'm not trapped by the law anymore. Okay? But he breathed the Word of God, and it is to my benefit. I need the Word of God desperately. So you not reading your Bible and saying, well, I'll just depend on Jesus is a cop-out because he told us to study to show ourselves approved. God, the breathed Word of God, told us. So you can't just trade one for the other and go, I'm okay. No, but I just want you to understand, when that argument is presented, that the Bible says it, and I settle it, and that settles it, you're going to get some feedback and some kickback from people, or they're going to walk away eventually. And I'm talking about people who grew up with a someone told me so God, who didn't grow up with them, and now there are no fact-based answers to their fact-based questions, only faith-based answers that say just throw everything in the God box when you can't explain it. It doesn't work for them. Are you with me? So you understand who this message is really for this morning. It's for people who are struggling. It's for you out there. And maybe some people in here, but we need to hear it. Okay? Let me give you a little history lesson here for just a second. So Jesus, I'm going to get into some trouble with somebody here too. But Jesus was born before zero. Do y'all know that? Okay, most of y'all know that. Some people don't know it. Do you think that Jesus split the calendar? Okay, Jesus wasn't born in zero. There is speculation he was born in 5 or 6 B.C. There are people that say he was born 2 or 3 B.C., okay? And he died somewhere around 30 A.D. because he was born before the zero mark. Are you with me? So let me just do a calendar for here. Let me just entertain some thoughts with me for just a second. If you're everybody's always told me, if the Bible says it, that settles it. And that was the attitude I got. Let me share with you some information that I think is interesting. Let's just say for the sake of argument that Jesus was born in 2 or 3 B.C. because that helps my numbers work a little bit better, okay? So let's just say he was born a few years before time got split in half, okay? And then 30 A.D., Jesus is crucified, buried, dead, and rises from the grave, and the church starts. Okay? Now, the church starts in 30 AD. It had never existed before. Do we understand that? Religion existed, but not the church. How do we know that? Because the word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia, and ekklesia means the called ones of God. Jesus said, follow me. If you choose to follow, you recognize your sin, you recognize the need to put it away, you trust in Jesus for your salvation, and you follow. We're together on that one? So 30 AD, the church is birthed, followers of Jesus Christ. And then around 70 AD, the temple is destroyed, right? 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. So we know that from history. But that's not in my New Testament. So the Bible doesn't say it, so it didn't happen. Right? Here's the deal. The manuscripts that were written in the New Testament, most of them were written around 49 to 69 AD. There's a little bit of variance and some speculation there, but the vast majority of manuscripts were actually written that make up the New Testament before the temple was ever destroyed. But I know from history, and even like from religious scholars, as well as historical scholars who are not religious, that the temple fell in 70. I'm okay with that, right? Okay, so that's an answer that's biblical and non-biblical. It's just a reality. It's a fact. We can all agree on that, okay? I tell you what, turn to Luke chapter 3 for just a second. I told you I wasn't going to use too much scripture the first two messages because we're setting up for the rest of the messages, okay? But, you know, I just can't do that, so. Luke chapter 3. What I like about Luke chapter 3, of course, Luke is the doctor. He's Mr. Information. But listen how he opens up Luke 3. This has nothing to do with the message in and of itself, but I think it's interesting how Luke writes. That's what we need to understand here. Look at how Luke writes in Luke chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Listen to how he writes. Luke 3, 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Isn't that interesting? You know what Luke just did? It's almost like Luke is going, fact check me. He's writing history. You know why? Because he was experiencing it. The Bible isn't a book of stories. Once upon a time, that's not what he's doing. He's telling what happened as life happened, but he's chronologically introducing it to us so that history meshes with biblical truth. And you can go back and trace the history and see that these people lived and reigned when they lived and reigned, which is more evidence of the Word of God. Luke could have left it out and just said, the Word of God came to John in the desert. Been so much easier, been less to read, less names to keep up with, who was the tetrarch, how the Roman Empire was divided. And for those of you who like history, you're like, yeah, the word came to John. But this is interesting. He writes this to include history because history was happening in his lifetime. So in other words, the Bible is real. These people are real. And I just love that that's included here. And you see it in other places in the Bible that helps us understand the Bible's not just a story. And we don't have to just always say, well, I don't know the answer, so that just settles it. We can look at even passages like this and go, do you not see how history and biblical truth lines up together to encourage people to consider God and consider the Bible and consider church? Can you see that? It's amazing that he did this, and only Luke would have done it. Matthew, like, move on, I got too much to say. But Luke took the time to write history down. It's like he was saying, just fact check me. I dare you. And years later, we have it. And it's in the Bible, the Word of God, where we place our faith. See, in the first century, they meticulously documented everything. I mean, especially when it came to biblical knowledge. Like, it was, history was meticulously documented, and theology was meticulously documented because everybody didn't have a Bible. So it was like no error. I mean, you had to just letter by letter because there were so few manuscripts of anything. It had to be exact. And so we see why Luke did some of that. The overwhelming meticulousness took place. But the variances that we talked about this morning by perspective and other things, that's okay. That's okay. Annette, you could probably tell me three people that are sitting behind you, but it doesn't mean they're not there. It's just part of who we are as well. And if you look in the Gospels especially, you see the personalities. In all the Bible, you see the personalities of the writer. That's why when somebody says Paul was attributed to Hebrews, there's so much argument about it because it's not his style. I mean, you can read it and just tell, this isn't Paul. But some people argue it is, and that's okay. It's not going to make me not be a Christian anymore. You're wrong and I'm right. I don't know what to tell you. Right? Just move on. And they may be saying the same thing to me. It's still the Word of God. All right? And so to understand that. We were on a timeline, weren't we? So 30 AD, 70 AD, between 70 AD and 312 AD, there was great persecution. You know, the great persecution broke out. The church was scattered, Acts, all that kind of stuff. The church was scattered. There was a great persecution, and Christianity was illegal. Sometime before Constantine became the Roman emperor in 312, his mama became a Christ follower, even though it was illegal. Interesting. That's why I love the story about Philip the Ethiopian running down to the Ethiopian chariot, because the man on the chariot had the ear of Queen Candace. So as the leader of the nation goes, so the nation goes. So here the same thing. Now, I didn't do detailed research. TJ, I'll leave that one to you. But detailed research. But sometime before 312, Mama became a Christ follower. I don't know how that influenced Constantine specifically in his personal life, but I do know that Christianity ended up being the religion of the Roman Empire once it was unified. And he was the leader. Okay? Christianity was so widespread before the Bible ever came out. The Bible was printed in 350. So for 320-ish years, there was no Bible, and yet Christianity just flourished. It exploded, and it took over the Roman gods, the Egyptian gods, the barbarian gods, and it ended up becoming the national religion of the Roman Empire, and there was no Bible. How did that happen? I mean, if your argument, see, we got to be careful with our arguments sometimes, because we don't want to answer people, and so we just use the Bible as a weapon. And we say, well, the Bible says that settles it. Well, then how did Christianity flourish for 320 years to where it became the religion of the Roman Empire, the Romans that crucified Jews in Jesus' day just because they wanted to show their authority? And now, in 312, it is the national language, the state religion, if you will, of the Roman Empire. Quote me this one. Jesus loves me, this I know. Does the Bible tell you Jesus loves you? Yes, but was that your salvation story? It wasn't mine. Let me tell you my salvation story. My salvation story was that there was a person who loved Jesus so much that spent time with me, because we're missionaries, right? That's why we're here. We're missionaries, Christians. Spent time with me, a lost person. I had terrible language. I had terrible habits. I was a shift worker. I was rough around the edges. You just name it. I was not a great person. My mama thought I was, but, you know. Your mama, hey God, yeah, God knew what was going on. This person started sharing her faith with me. She started sharing the love of Jesus with me. I saw it in her. I believed it in her. And I became so interested. When you turn your attention to those things, guess what? God turns his attention to you. He starts drawing you to yourself. I got down on my knees and I prayed that Jesus Christ would be the Lord of my life. And then I started reading the Bibles and discovered that Jesus loves me. Bible, not Bibles. Jesus loves me. It confirmed my faith. It reinforced my faith. I'm even better in my faith because of the Bible. Amen? But my foundation wasn't the Bible. I mean, I'm so glad someone didn't come to me and go, you need to read John 3:16 or you're going to hell. Aren't you? But instead, they told me something, and that's a told me so, but they told me something that I actually witnessed in their life. I saw it. It was transformational. I hungered for it, and I met Jesus. And then I could not keep out of this Bible. I drove Lori crazy because she wasn't a Christian until 6 months later. I drove her absolutely nuts. She's like, my husband has lost his mind. I'm like, Lori, listen to this. Lori, read this. You know, the Bible is wonderful. But I met Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that someone didn't hear John 3:16 and you became a Christ follower, right? That happens too. You hear a Bible verse, you hear little snippets along the way, all that kind of stuff, and then you come to Jesus. And he does love you, and the Bible does tell you so, praise the Lord. But for me, it reaffirmed my faith. But I came to Christ because Jesus was my foundation, not the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible at that time. Are you still with me, Christ followers? Anybody freaking out yet? Yes? No?
I heard of something in between. Wasn't sure. I was so afraid coming in this message that somebody was going to say, Bud doesn't like the Bible. I love the Bible. Do you see the duct tape on my Bible? I love the Bible. I left my Bible in the Mexican border one time and freaked out and had somebody mail it to me, and I couldn't function until I got it back. And I like this Bible. That's why I don't recover it, because all my markings are in this Bible. And if I get a new one, I'm like, but it was on the top of this corner of the page, and now it's not, and I don't know what to do. Right? My foundation, though, is Jesus. And I, man, if I got Jesus, that's what makes this come alive to me, because Jesus is the Word of God. But if your foundation is a rigid, religious, relationship-less God, this won't satisfy for very long, and you'll begin to find things in it that don't settle your argument. Then you'll have to brush that into the box. You'll literally have to take Scripture and put it off in a box somewhere because Mark didn't agree with Matthew. And they're watching and listening, and they're going, y'all confuse me. I don't get it. Right? I'm gonna go another place that I know some of you don't want me to go. I've debated this. Maybe I just shouldn't. Okay. Do it. There's the risk taker in the crowd. How many of you know who Darwin was? Okay. Disclaimer, can't stand a man. Okay, well, I love him in Christ, but I can't, right? I can't stand his position. I never knew the man. His position, I cannot agree with. He was an atheist. Some say he became a Christian later on in life. I don't know if that's true or not. Doesn't matter. But survival of the fittest and all that kind of stuff, you know. I'm going to say something. Just hear me. Hear me. Turn on your ears. I don't have a problem with survival of the fittest in and of itself. Hang on a minute. I see. I already got the face. Hang on a second. When I was a young boy, we had a cat. And my cat had kittens. And one of the kittens, the mama kept pushing it away. Have you ever seen that happen? Like if the cat has a sickly kitten, I don't know it's sick. But somehow mama knows. That's a God thing too, right? Mama's intuition. I don't know if cats have intuition. I don't think so. But regardless, mama kept pushing the kitten away, pushing the kitten away. And my parents came out and explained to me, you know, just that she's nursing the healthy kitten. She knows that cat's sick. And I've seen this story 1,000 times. And so we'll bottle feed, and some they survive. A lot of times they don't, right? But I get the concept. I'll stretch myself just a little bit and say I get the concept just because I've seen nature happen. And I watch a lot of Blue Planet and what's the other one? Planet Earth. Y'all love those shows? They're amazing. You need to be watching those shows. They are amazing. Underwater, how life underwater and in the forest and stuff. Amazing. I see God all through it. Like it can only happen this way. I mean, only God could have created this animal to only eat this animal. It's crazy stuff. I mean, I understand why ants are here and mosquitoes are here. I get it. They're food. I mean, it's awesome, right? I love that show. But where was I going with that? I totally lost my train of thought. But survival. So you see in nature, the weak die first. The sick die first. It just makes sense. It's just a practical thing. I don't believe in his philosophies or anything like that. But that statement in and of itself, I've seen it happen in my life. And I've seen it happen in nature. The slowest animal's getting eaten first. It's going to happen. Should have better genes. Don't want to tell you. Right? I get it, so I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, but I do not support Darwin at all. But what happens when a nun comes to you and says, well, explain that to me. Well, part of it, you can say, well, I mean, I get it. This is how the life works. I mean, someone who has cancer is probably going to die before somebody who doesn't if it's not cured. I get that weakness is going to take your life sooner. I get that lack of strength might take your life sooner. I get that the gene pool gets stronger because the stronger ones survive and they breed with the stronger ones. That makes sense, but I don't believe I came from an ape. You may believe I came from an ape, but I don't believe it. You know why? They're still apes. I don't believe in that mess. I mean, that's just logic. Doesn't make a lick of sense. So I'm not with all that garbage, right? But there's a place where you can have a conversation with someone is what I'm saying. You can say, well, you know, I can see how you might say that because I've seen this in my life, and here's one of my stories. Well, the Bible says it, and that settles it. That never will win them to Christ. Has anybody come to Christ in here because of that attitude? I mean, there may be. I just want to know. Okay, nobody. It doesn't work. But I'm not a fan of Darwin. Please, Lord have mercy, don't think I am. Right? I really debated. Like, what do I say? I'm trying to make a point for the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. All right? That's who I'm trying to make a point for. For the first 300 years, the debate did not center around a book. The debate centered around an event, a person. And in our Christianity today, we've turned that into a different version. of what was ever there. I mean, without the Bible, these people who were growing in Christ by the thousands and thousands that became this national religion of the Roman Empire were fierce. They were irrefutable. They had endurance. They were passionate. I mean, all these different things. They were fearless. They were persecutable. And didn't even have a book to say, but it says this here. Passionate. Because God's Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ without the Bible can do its work. And with the Bible, boy, do we flourish. So don't you dare put it away. Don't you put it away. Don't you say that I like it less. Don't you walk out of here and tweet me about something or whatever you do. Is that even a thing? I don't know how if I said that right. Don't get on Facebook and say, Bud doesn't believe in the Bible or doesn't think it's important because I'm going to log onto our church Facebook page since I don't have one and I'm going to refute you. All right? I'm just saying the nuns have a hard time with some things that we do that we could do a better job at. And if 23% of Americans are walking away from the church, how long before we're outnumbered? Then you're going to face persecution, and we'll see if you're fearless. And that's just the way that goes. Jesus loves you, this I know, because a Christ follower lived it in front of you, and you believed it. When the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the Gospels, they did not write what they believed in. They wrote what they saw. And boy, for a nun, that's important. Because for them, it's history. Of course they believed in it or they wouldn't have written it down. But they didn't write it. Gosh, one day somebody's going to read this and then they're going to believe in Jesus because of what I wrote. No, they were writing. They were so passionate. They were so excited. They couldn't help but write it down and moved by the Holy Spirit. They did a great job and you and I grow in our faith because of them. Right? So you see the difference in what some people struggle with because of the church. It's either a false God that we've created and it never grew up, he never grew up with us, which means he's not real. Or he didn't live up to our standard, which isn't God, right? God is who he is. He's not our servant. We're his. Amen? And then he gave us this amazing book to grow us and mature us and educate us. But he did it with these great nuances of history so that we would be able to believe. And not just us, but people who don't believe yet would be able to believe. So why are we shutting people down when we don't know the answer? And here's the reality, too. We're called to be missional in our lives. You can't separate yourself from the world and do what God tells you to do. See, if God says go and tell and you don't, because you don't encounter anybody in the world except the people in your home or whatever, that's fear-based, number one. But then you can't say the Bible says it and that settles it because you're not doing it. And again, they're watching. And they're trying to figure us out, aren't you? You're trying to figure us out. We're a mess. I mean, that's what we are. Let's just say it. Right? Say I'm a mess. Okay, that was for y'all out there. We're a mess. We're still growing. We're maturing. We're still trying to figure it out. But we want to be right for you guys. We want to have answers for you guys who might be entertaining that. And I pray that you have had an experience with God just from these two messages to kind of go, wait a minute, maybe I need to rethink God before I throw him out. That's my goal in this message series for the nuns. And I hope it's yours too. So I just want you to be patient with me during this series, okay? Next week, the conversation is going to be about the God of Jesus. Like, isn't that everybody's God? You might be surprised. The God of Jesus is what's going to be talked about next week. Because as I said last week, sometimes we make God in our image to fit our lives so we don't have to grow, we don't have to be stretched. We don't have to change what we believe. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God of Jesus was fleshed out through Jesus' life. We need to know exactly who that God is because that's the real God that will keep us from walking away from God but will enable us to walk away from the gods we've created. Amen? So nuns, you hang with me. Please hang with me as we continue in this series. And I pray for Christians this morning that you've got a new perspective. Like, I didn't think about that. I didn't say it that way, or maybe I shouldn't, whatever. And for the rest of you, I just pray you're on this journey that's just going to draw you back in. That's my prayer. Father God, we love you. Thank you, God, for God, for just giving me a holy fear about this message.
to try to cast a view, a vision to those who can't figure you out. And for us who have just decided that we've kind of just, we're coasting in our Christian life and we don't even know the answers to what we believe sometimes, Father. I just pray, Father, you would use my words this morning for the glory of your name. Anything that I said, Father God, that doesn't fit, may they forget it. Anyone who's listening, may they just forget it. But what glorifies you and brings people into a relationship with you, they know that you are real, I pray for that. That would bear fruit by your Holy Spirit in the lives of this church, visitors in this church, and people in our community and beyond who are watching online. Thank you, God, for the privilege of preaching in your church. Thank you, Father, that you gave us a vision for unchurched people, de-churched people, hurt by the church people. And we need to talk about this sometimes because it's who we're trying to reach. God, it's not about us. It's about them and it's about you. And I pray that is the people that we are pursuing for the glory of your name, God. May your word fall as you choose and may it fall on good soil. I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen. Would you stand?